watch it anymore. It just makes me nauseous just to going downhill like that. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus and for the hope that we have in Christ. We pray, Father, as we think of this question, how do we get motivated, Lord, apart from you working in us to will and to do your good pleasure? Most of us are going to do our utmost to coast, to slide, to fall. And Lord, we pray that you would wake us up individually and as a church to the fields that are white unto harvest. And Lord, in honesty, we need to climb, not slide. So Father, forgive us for backsliding. And Lord, help us to have the want to climb and to be the men and women that you've called us to be. Lord, we do pray today for our country. We pray, Lord, for the upcoming elections. We pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray that for both Mr. Trump and for Hillary, God, that you would get a hold of their minds and hearts. Lord, even through dreams and visions, that you would reveal yourself to them, that good, godly people that maybe surround them or have access to them would be bold to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we would see whoever gets in, there to be a spirit of repentance, a spirit of humility, a spirit of brokenness. Lord, a spirit that would not be arrogant before you as the High King of Heaven, that we would see our leaders bow their knees before you, that they would recognize that they are dust, that they are a creation, that you are the creator. You're the one that deserves to be glorified and magnified and exalted above all things. So, Father, I pray your protection upon our land. I pray that truth would prevail. Lord, the scripture in Proverbs that I read just recently, for those that dig a hole, Lord, I pray that they would fall into it. Lord, for those that want to roll a stone, I pray that the stone would roll back on them. I pray, Lord, that you would confound those who mean evil for our nation. And Lord, that you would call us as a nation back to you. Lord, we have no right to believe that there will be revival, but Lord, we need one. And I pray that you would bring revival one last time to this nation. And Lord, there's nothing special about us. We're just sinners in need of saving. And I pray, God, that in justice, you would remember mercy. Bless this moment. Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, bless us now as we seek to be a blessing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an outline provided for you. And there's also an exercise sheet for you to take home with you, an accountability Bible exploration and meditation for you to look into Monday through Saturday of this coming week. And I'd encourage you to take that and take what we're talking about right now this morning and make application to it. If you don't have a devotional planned devotions, take time to go through these questions in this coming week so that we can take what we're talking about now and actually put feet to faith so that we are motivated to do what God has called us to do. So often, when we come to a church service just like this one, we can come into the worship center, we can sing the songs, we can hear the message. Some of us are kind of in and out because of whatever distractions might be going on around us. And we may even make a commitment. We may even think in our minds and in our hearts, boy, that is true. Good for you, Pastor. Thank you for showing me the Word of God. And we may even be convicted in our sin to do something about it. But the Bible says that so often we walk out of these doors, and the Bible says that the enemy, like a raven, comes and he takes the seed that's on the top of our minds and takes it away. And some of us couldn't even remember what I talked about this morning sometime this afternoon. If you were to answer the question, what did Pastor Pete talk about? Some of you would be hard-pressed to even come up with an idea of what he talked about. I think it had something to do with sliding, falling. You know, that's fun. How many times did we hear that guy, even in the few minutes that we saw him, just careening down that hill? And that looked like fun, didn't it? Say, wee, you know, wee, wee, wee. You know, somebody used to share that song, "I Was Sinking Deep in Sin," wee. You know, that song that we sing is a great hymn of the faith. You know, sin, if it wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it, right? And often, we want to just slide. And I'm finding that the older I'm getting, the more that I have this urge within me to just rest, to just take it easy, to just sort of coast. But the idea of coasting, listen to me, the idea of coasting has one important ingredient. You cannot coast unless there's gravity. And the gravity of coasting is that we're going downhill. And when we get to the bottom of the hill, we can do what a lot of us do when we go to amusement parks and look to go on the rides. We go right back around to the line to get back on the ride. Or some of us look for another ride that will take us even farther downhill. And if we think of that as a metaphor of our lives, that's what we do. And the distractions of our life is what Satan continues to do to try to keep us in a continual, perpetual move downwards and away from what we know is truth and what God expects of us as individuals and even as a church. You realize how difficult it is to get one person moving in the right direction. Multiply that times 50, times 100, trying to get a whole church turned around and moving in another direction that's productive, that's moving in the right direction. It's almost an impossibility. I told our Sunday school class this morning, you know, with all of the distractions out there today, all of the voices out there today, all the things of entertainment out there today that speak to us and try to keep us off course, it's amazing that anybody's here this morning. Honestly, look around you. It is incredible that you're here. Thank you. Thank you for coming this morning because you had every reason not to come. You had every reason not to show up. There are many, many reasons, good reasons, why you wouldn't want to come to church on a Sunday morning. After all, it is the Lord's day, but often many things get in the way of the Lord's day and the Lord's time and the Lord's priority. We call him the king, and yet we serve ourselves and we bow to ourselves. And in fact, the idol of our lives is not our entertainment. It's not the television set. It's not our cars or our bank accounts or our vacation plans. The idol of our lives is ourselves because ultimately the idol is a reflection of you. That's what's so offensive to God. God wants your full, undivided attention. Imagine how difficult it is, even though the high king of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, as we learned last week from Russ, did such a great job. You know, how difficult it is to get his people to look to him. Did your parents ever do that to you? When you were so distracted with everything and they took your head between their two hands and they said, "Look at me." Jesus is trying to do that with his church right now. And he's seeking an opportunity to get our full, undivided attention. But we're so distracted by so many other things. I looked up the word, and you've heard me say this before. Amuse means to not think. It means to find something funny, to entertain, to reason, to not reason, or decide based on cognition. But the word muse, take the little letter A off the word muse. Muse means exactly the opposite. To think, to ponder, to meditate, to reason, to consider something thoughtfully, to think deeply, to give serious thought to something. What is the preoccupation of most of our lives today? Amusement. Guess what? There's nothing wrong with an amusement park. There's nothing wrong with a, a roller coaster or a slide. Those things are for our entertainment and for our fun. But when your whole life pursuit is amusing yourself, that is another voice, we learned that this morning, another voice that's competing with the voice of God, with the will of God, with the heart of God, with the mind of God, with the direction that God wants us to go in. And so my appeal to myself, first of all, first and foremost, and then my appeal to you today is, how do we get motivated? How do we get to the point where we're looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith? And then how do we get ourselves off the ride and the roller coaster and actually decide, I'm going to start climbing instead of sliding. I'm going to start moving in the right direction. Ultimately, the greatest fall and the greatest slide that's ever happened in all of the history of man happened in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of Adam. God gave Adam a simple requirement. You may not, thou shalt not, eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the center of the garden. You will not, you shall not, partake of that tree, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. I loved what Mrs. Tucker said this morning. When Adam had that singularity and the perfection of hearing only the voice of God, there was no competition to his mindset. He was in a perfect environment, folks. There was nothing to confuse him. There was nothing to distract him. He walked with God, probably Christ in the flesh, in the Garden of Eden. He was walking with God himself. He was fellowshipping with God. He had a great relationship with Eve. Everything was absolutely perfect until a competing voice, a serpent, Satan. Has God said, thou shalt not surely die? And that competing voice, the Bible says that Eve was deceived, but Adam knew exactly what he was doing, and he chose to disobey the voice of God, knowing the heart of God, knowing the love of God, in that perfect environment, Adam chose to follow the serpent and the will of his wife, other than following the will and the desire of God. That is so amazing. As we talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning, try to wrap your mind around that, okay? Adam was in a perfect environment. And if Adam was so easily distracted with just one voice, think of you and I today, with literally thousands of voices competing for our attention and for our allegiance. That's why we need to so diligently, so faithfully, so religiously commit every morning and every day of our lives to follow hard after the Lord, because all of hell itself is bent on causing us to be distracted from that objective. Adam fell 6,000 years ago. And that fall resulted in the gravity of misery and agony and hatred and division and sin and death for all of mankind. The whole earth, the Bible says, is groaning for redemption. Our bodies are groaning for redemption. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23, talk about how our bodies, how the whole earth is groaning. You can almost hear it. It's almost deafening. Sin's consequences have led us to the state that we're in today. And the ultimate fall will not be fun at all. It will be when God says to us at the great white throne judgment, if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that one day, those that stand before him at the great white throne judgment, God himself will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And the Bible says he will cast us into the lake of fire. Isn't it interesting that hell is down and heaven is up? And if we're going to slide, if we're going to fall, if we're going to have the exhilaration of sin, it is always downward. If you want to achieve greatness in your faith, It's going to require effort. It's going to require a climb. It's going to require many, many decisions that start at the first point of your day where you say to yourself, not the cough, where you say to yourself, I choose you, God. I choose to obey you, God. I choose to spend time with you, God. I choose to make my mind and my heart think rightly about you. So here's the question. When will we decide to do some hard climbing for the glory of God? When will we seek once again the bliss of accomplishing difficult goals and great heights of achievement? When will we selflessly give our lives away to pull others from the flames of destruction? Why should it be so difficult for the pastor or anybody standing behind this pulpit to appeal to the people that say they know Christ and follow Christ to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ? Why is it so difficult? You know why it's so difficult? Because even the pastor is distracted. Even the pastor finds it difficult to keep his mind set on where it needs to be. We're all over the place. And some of us choose the easiest path, which is what direction? Downhill. If I'm going to coast, coasting requires gravity. It'd be one thing if I just was resting and being still and not going anywhere. That's bad enough. But when I'm coasting, that gives the impression that I'm picking up speed on moving downhill and away from where God has called me to be. I hope that picture that you just saw a few minutes ago is a word picture that you cannot escape from this next week. As you're constantly, continually being encouraged to come back to the idea of climbing in your relationship. Listen, you can't climb and achieve God's standard of goodness. Every time you look for a handhold or a foothold, let's call it the mountain of salvation, you keep falling off of it because honestly, there's nobody that wants to climb the mountain. There's nobody that wants to achieve God's standard of righteousness and holiness. We know that it's unachievable, so many of us say, hey, I sin because I'm a sinner. I'm not even going to try anymore. I'm just going to coast. And as we coast, we drift farther and farther away from where we know God wants us to be. Unfortunately, that many times when we do decide to climb, the climb is motivated by self-effort. The church and professing believers must ultimately take the blame for the state of the church and the state of the state that we find ourselves in. How will things ever change? And what will it take to move the true believer from being a couch potato to being motivated to take the hard climb as a Christ-exalting believer, resulting in the blood, sweat, and tears of evangelism, missions, and life change that affects and infects all of society? You see, once we're saved by grace through faith, given to us through the revelation of the truth of God's holy word, we then have to work out what God has worked in. Isn't that a great thought? We're continually working out our salvation with fear and trembling because we know that it's God who has worked in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. God knows that you don't want to do it. God is not stupid. He knows that the sin nature in you is so intense and so pervasive that there's nothing in you. If you were really honest this morning and I had you raise your hands, honestly, I think every hand would go up. And anybody's hand that didn't go up, I would really question if they understood the question. Do you struggle like I do? Just trying to keep my mind and the direction of my life headed in the right direction? Because sin in us, the gravity of sin in us, wants to pull us downward. And part of the problem is that the fall is fun, but it has consequences, right? And the consequences is waking up one morning when you're in your 60s and 70s and asking yourself the question, what have I done with my life? Have I made a climb at all? Is there anything to show for what God has done in me? So Christ-honoring biblical motivation is the key to spiritual growth. Whatever, listen to this, whatever motivates you, moves you. Whatever motivates you, moves you. Whatever motivates you, compels you, and ultimately challenges you to either slide away from the goal or choose to climb the mountain of obedience. So let's get into it this morning. Would you agree with me that not only for yourselves, but also for the overwhelming state of the church, there's a great spirit of indifference? Somebody said that the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. Think about that. The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. And in the church of Jesus Christ, and I'm not throwing you all under the bus, because I'm telling you, I'm part of that, right? In the state of the church, not just here in Kingman, Arizona, at Family Bible Church, but everywhere, the state of the church is one of indifference. What an insult to God, the Savior. So there's a spirit of indifference. There's a spirit of entitlement. There's a spirit of apathy. There's a spirit of apostasy. And there's a spirit of gravity. Isn't it interesting that when you think of the gravity of the situation, that really is a word picture that says, listen, pay attention, let this pull you to a place of understanding where you see the gravity of what your life is yielding. Would you consider for a moment in self-reflection where you stand this morning? Climbing is hard. If you were to tell me, and I've got knees that are failing and I have lung issues, if you were to say, Pastor, we're going mountain climbing this afternoon, you want to come? I would say, no, I don't want to go. It does not sound like fun to me at all. I don't want to do that. And you could tell that my life has not been spent doing a lot of climbing. I like to sit. I like to read. I like to do all kinds of things. Climbing is not in my top 20, the top 50 things of things that I would prefer to do or like to do. And it shows. It's taking a toll. But metaphorically in our life, we need to make the choice to climb. This is time for self-reflection this morning. An honest musing, not amusing, musing. Do you feel the pull of gravity? Does the idea of sliding and falling and riding, the pull of gravity seem more fun to you than the idea of climbing and pulling yourself up and into where you need to be? Turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to do this really very quickly today. You would think that after 35, 40 years of ministry that I would learn and know a little bit about the pace of a message. I had no idea that first part was going to take so long. First of all, we need to look into Christ as the theme of our ministry, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. But before we get there, the whole idea of 1 and 2 Corinthians were letters written by the Apostle Paul to a church that had gone rogue, a church that was falling, a church that was failing, a church that was carnal in its attitudes. And whether you think that carnality was due to the fact that these people were never saved, or whether you think the carnality was due to the fact that they may have been saved, but they weren't walking according to the standard that God had called them to, and that they were just sort of drifting away, kind of going through the motions of being a church, listening to messages every Sunday, you know, having ministry, going about the busyness of life, but not really paying attention to the goals and the objectives that God had given to them. Paul realized that he needed to get their attention. He wasn't there in person to slap them across their collective faces. He wasn't there to scream at them and yell at them and say, listen, do I have to come over there? But he wrote this letter, and the whole tenor of the letter, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, is one of rebuke to a church that had been backsliding and falling away from what God had called them to be and to do. And you can read those first couple of chapters to kind of bring you up to speed. But let's start reading at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, Paul says, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So listen, folks, Family Bible Church, you being a member and a tender of this church, we are writing this letter. And the letter is not on with ink and with paper. The letter is written on your hearts. And we are a testimony, hopefully, to this community. But what difference are we making? Do people even know we're here? Do people have any idea of what we do, what we're about? What's the purpose of our church? So we need to look into that Jesus indeed is the theme of our ministry. It needs to be the theme of our ministry. Will you turn to chapter 4? Let's start reading there. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Guess what Paul said? He said, every one of us in this church are pottery. And when you are broken, what's inside you will spill out. So, God allows difficulties in our life. For what purpose? So that when we're broken, we're just cracked pots, right? When we are broken, the glory of God which is in us will spill out. Do you understand that? God is not some God, this old man in heaven sitting there stroking his long beard, thinking of ways that he can make our lives miserable. The Bible says that Satan comes to God all the time as the accuser of the brethren. And he says, hey, you know so-and-so? Yeah, I'm familiar. I know who you're talking about. Would you give me permission to just do X, Y, and Z to him? If I could just do that to him, I know that he would turn his face away from you. I know that he would curse you. And the Bible says what the enemy means for evil, God means for good. And God sometimes gives permission to the enemy to do horrible things to us in order to get us to reveal the glory of Christ that's in us. That's assuming that we are putting into this vessel, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. If you're feeding on the word of God, if you're spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're maintaining intimacy with him in your relationship with him and other believers, if that is the trajectory of your life, if that's the goal of your life, if that's the passion of your life, when you are broken, the glory of God will spill out. That's what Paul's talking about. Christ must be the theme of our ministry. Verse 4 is the key thought in this passage, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ might shine. He is the image of God, that He should shine on them. We get so captivated with our own world that when things happen to us, and folks, listen, I'm not talking at you, I'm talking with you. You know, even this last week as I'm struggling through this horrible problem that I've got physically, it's not that horrible, honestly, all right? But to me, it's just a pain in the neck. And I want it gone. I want it over. But everything that happens to us, God means it for our good, that He might be glorified in us and through us. Whether you realize it or not, people are watching you when you go through difficulty. And they want to see what's really inside. When you're cracked, what comes out? Interesting question. Look around, number two. Christ should be the focus of our lives and our ministry. But you know, because Christ is our focus, people will hate us and reject our ministry. Verses 8 through 15, Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We are always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Very quickly, let me kind of bring you up to speed. Back in the day that Paul wrote this account, if you committed a murder, the person that you murdered was strapped to your body, to the front of you, hand and arm to arm, face to face, leg to leg, and you had to walk around with that. Was part of your punishment, to have to walk around and do your business with this body strapped to you. Paul said, them knowing this particular penalty and punishment, Paul says, you have Christ. He is not strapped to you, but you are always carrying about the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in your body. So it's not just the glory of God inside you, it's the glory of Christ that's around you. And we are carrying the body of Christ. I don't know where this notion comes from that somehow God owes us happiness, that God owes us peace and contentment, that God somehow owes us a life free from any ripples or hardships. Look around. What do you see? The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust, that pain and suffering and trouble comes to all of us. And not to be negative here, if things are going great for you, I'm glad for you. But wait, it's going to get worse. Say, well, thanks, Pastor. I needed to come this morning to be encouraged. If things are going great for you, great. Look around, because it's coming for you. And how we handle difficulty, and I confess to you again, more often than not, I wish that I was farther along in my faith, that I wouldn't have to confess to you that the first response I have when bad stuff happens to me is to think, God, come on, I don't need this. This is a pain. This is an irritation. I don't want to have to go through this right now. Lord, free me so that I can serve you. And God says, I am putting this on you so that you can serve me. How do you serve God best? When you're going through difficulty. Because honestly, everybody can say they love God when things are fine. But when things are going badly, if you still say you love God and still say you follow God and still say that you adore Him and serve Him and worship Him, that's when people are going to take note, because that's not normal. Real people don't respond that way. And when you respond in a way that glorifies God in the midst of your tribulation and suffering, that's when people take note and they say, well, listen, if she can do it, I can too. You know, it's not like God didn't promise us persecution. It's not like God didn't promise us suffering. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, yes, all of you who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What makes you think that because Jesus suffered persecution, the Apostle Paul suffered persecution, that every one of the disciples, with the exception of John, were martyred for their faith, that somehow that you deserve something better because you're just a better person than they are? Wow. We know that that's foolish. Verse 10, we are always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Who's doing the delivering? That's an interesting question. Is Satan delivering us? Is God delivering us? Whatever the enemy means for evil, God means for good. So that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. So our response should always be, according to verse 15, what? Thanks. Really? In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Our response to suffering must be thanks. Because we trust God to do all things well. When it comes to our body and to our lives as we live them out here on earth, we need to look into Christ as the theme of our ministry, and we need to look around to Christ as the focus of our ministry, knowing that if people hated Christ when he walked the earth, know this, they will hate you too as a true follower of Jesus Christ. But listen, the temptation is to coast, is to not let the Holy Spirit do his work in you, because you just don't want to have to deal with it. So we just drift, and we find ourselves drifting. Have you ever? We used to do that in Parker. They called that, where you get your inner tubes, and there was enough current that you get in the inner tube, and you just float and drift. And it's amazing how quickly and how far you can go over a short period of time, not realizing the current taking you in the wrong direction. Listen, the person that shows courage, the person that shows integrity and strength, is the person that is moving in the opposite direction. Anybody can drift downstream. It's the person who fights the current to go in the opposite direction that's the one that we need to take note of. Thirdly, look up. Christ is the hope of our ministry. Verses 16 through 18. Look what it says. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What does that mean? This last week, a verse that the Lord gave to me, and I didn't realize it until yesterday as I was crafting the rest of this message, is Psalm 73, verse 26. It reads, my flesh and my heart fail. As I've been watching the news, as I've been hearing the accusations fly back and forth from the left and the right, this verse just really captivated the condition of my heart. My flesh and my heart fail. I'm so disappointed. I'm so sad. Then the psalmist says, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I choose to think about God in these days between now and November 8th. I don't know what's going to happen. We need to look in. We need to look around. We find ourselves looking down. But who of us chooses to look up when we need to look up? God challenges us to look up. For your redemption draws nigh, the Bible says. The Bible says that our bodies are like tents. We're not to lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. I don't want you to get offended, but verse 17, Paul says, for our light affliction. Who are you talking about, Paul? Light affliction? I look at some of you that are going through unbelievable pain. It might be emotional pain, the loss of a family loved one. It may be relational pain, the loss of a friend. It may be financial pain, you know, being ruined financially. It could be any number of things that come to our mind. And Paul has the audacity to say, you know what, your affliction is, don't, it's just light. Light affliction. Light affliction. It's not a big deal. Yes, it's a big deal. I'm going through difficulty right now. I want your sympathy, all right? That's what our attitude so often is. You know what Paul was trying to say? It's light affliction because it will end. Mark Lowry, a Christian comedian, when asked what his favorite verse was, he was being cute, he was being funny, but it was really great because he said, my life verse is, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. All throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, and it came to pass. No matter what people go through, it came to pass. It too shall pass. God is there with you. He's an ever-present help in trouble. Look forward, number four. Christ is the reward for our ministry. Look at verses 1 through 10. Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is in heaven and from heaven. What does this mean? What do you look forward to when you wake up in the morning? Would you say the things you look forward to are self-serving or selfless in serving others? This is essential in motivating us to move out from within ourselves to meeting the needs of others. We most often are very self-centered and self-motivated, seeking to serve ourselves. And this is inconsistent with biblical Christianity. Would you agree? Paul goes on to explain that our future reward should motivate us in our present condition, physically, emotionally, relationally, financially. It's all connected. It's all intertwined. Our blessed hope is not to be found in the threads of our perishing, moldy tent. You know, when I do funerals, I usually include in the funeral, I just did one on Friday, and I said this, how sad that many of you here in this room will plan more for your yearly vacation than you will for eternity. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? What are you looking forward to? The Bible says that we all stand naked before a holy God. And honestly, these bodies are not what we would want to parade naked in. Right? I would rather not see anybody else's body because I've looked at my own and it's not pretty. This whole idea of nudist colonies and nudist resorts, I don't get it. It's not pretty. Paul says, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. We're clothed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. And one day this earthly tent will be transformed and changed to take on a new body in a heavenly kingdom. When you think of a tent and think of a cloth tent that's been woven, you know, the threads are getting threadbare. As you lay in your tent and you look up at the roof of the tent and you can see through the threads to the stars at night, you know that it's time to get a new tent. And that's kind of like our lives. We get threadbare. And the tent starts to sag. Gravity begins to take its effect on the tent, and it begins to lose what it was first intended to perform. Number five, quickly, look out. Christ is the reason for our ministry. Verses 11 through 16, I wish we could read all of this. But Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constrains us. What is it going to be, folks, to motivate us? Is it going to be the love of Christ or is it going to be the terror of the Lord? Paul starts with the terror of the Lord because sometimes that's what it takes to wake us up. Do you remember 911? I don't remember what day of the week that was. Anybody remember? Was that a Monday? That Wednesday, churches were full all across the country. People that have never gone to a prayer meeting were there at prayer meeting on Wednesday night. But how quickly the passion of faith dissipated. God used terror to wake us up for just a moment. But what happened? Very quickly, things went back to normal. What is Paul saying? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If you were to stop for just a second and think of the terror, the Bible says that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Almighty God. If you were to think for a moment what an eternity in hell would look like, if we could be transported there in a second to have to experience the heat and the agony and hear the screams of people in hell, would that motivate us? The terror of the Lord helps us persuade men. Verse 14, but the love of Christ constrains us. To do what? We judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, look at verse 16, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. What is the motivation for our lives? If I came to your house this week and asked you the question, you ready? What is your ministry? Did you hear me? If I came to your house this week and I asked you the question, what is your ministry that God has given to you as a Christian? What is your ministry? Would you be able to give me an answer? If you have to think about it, you either don't know it or you've stopped practicing it. This message is all about motivating us. Jesus said we're to look to the fields, for the fields are white unto harvest. Then he said a very disturbing and disappointing thing that should grip all of our hearts. He said in John 4:35, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. What were people saying? Hey, we'll get to it. God, hey, listen, I mean well. There are 4 months yet until the harvest. Jesus said, do not say 4 months and yet the harvest. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they already are white for harvest. And in Matthew's gospel, chapter 9, verse 38, Jesus says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Guess what? If you start praying for laborers in the harvest, guess who the first person's going to go? Oh, God, send out laborers into your harvest field. Oh, yeah, I know, God, you want me to go. But, Lord, send out laborers into your harvest field. Lord, surely there are people in our church that are willing to do hard things for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what I found out, and this is not even in my notes, I found out over all my years of ministry that the people that are the biggest critics about what the church should be doing are the people that don't do anything at all. Oh, we should be doing this. We should be doing that. Well, he who has the vision gets the job. Oh, no, not me. Somebody else needs to step up and do that, but I can't do it. What are you doing? Pastor, I didn't come here to get abused this morning. The whole part of motivation is to stop and muse and think about what we're doing with our lives. The Bible says, as your days, so shall your strength be. If we're not doing anything now for the Lord, we're not going to be doing anything for the Lord a week from now, or a month from now, or a year from now, or 10 years from now. We need to start today. That's why I provided that sheet for you. I challenge you, whether you actually complete it or not, would you read it? Every morning throughout this next week, would you just look at those questions and read it and ask God, Lord, I confess to you, this is the place to start, folks. Lord, I confess to you, I don't want to. You know, that is huge. That is a great step in the right direction. Because admitting that you don't want to is admitting that you are going in the opposite direction and that you need God to give you the want to. You know, that's what it says in the book of Philippians, both to will and to do his good pleasure. God will give you the will to do his good pleasure, but you have to want to will for God to give you the will to do his good pleasure. So a good place to start is to say, God, I don't want to, but I want to want to. God can work with somebody who wants to want to. But when you say, I don't want to, then God says, fine, I'll use somebody else. And God will use somebody else to accomplish his purposes. His providential will be accomplished. God will accomplish what he set forth to do in his decrees, but he wants to use you. So if I were to ask you this week, what is your ministry? I don't know, Pastor, help me. I actually have in the notes a place you can go online where you can do this self-examination of spiritual gifts so you can find out what your spiritual gifts are so that you can start practicing them. I don't want to come to your house and ask you that question. You need to be asking the question of the Lord for yourself. Verse 14 is the key to these verses. We've gone long. I apologize. For the love of Christ constrains us. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Verses 14 through 16. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Number 6, look through. Christ is the glory of our ministry. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Listen, I would challenge you, memorize verse 17. I challenge you this week, memorize verse 21. Read with me as we finish this, okay? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I loved what Drew said a couple of weeks ago. If you're a true believer, you ought to be able to look back over the trajectory of your life and see things that have been cut off of your life. You should be able to see a whole a whole list and a whole grouping of things that have been amputated from your life. When was the last time that you cut something away from your life? We keep adding things to our life. When was the last time you actually saw yourself cut something away? A true believer is going to be continually, constantly cutting things out of their life because they realize that that's not Christ. You know what a person does when they look at a big Michelangelo, when he looked at that big, huge slab of marble, and he said, David's in there. How did he get David out of that marble? He cut every part that was not David away from that statue. That's what God's doing in us. When was the last time that you amputated anything in your life? Christ must have the preeminence. And it goes on to say that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the word of reconciliation as ambassadors for Christ. We represent another country and another king and another kingdom. We have no opinions in and of ourselves, but we are tasked with being messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As if Christ was pleading through us to others, be reconciled to God. So let's take it home. What's it going to take for us to look into Christ as the theme of our ministry? What's it going to take for us to look around knowing that Christ is the reason for the hatred of our ministry? What's it going to take for us to look forward to see Christ as the reward for our ministry? What's it going to take for us to look out knowing that Christ is the reason for our ministry? And what's it going to take for us to look through to see Christ as the glory of our ministry? You know, the Bible says that everybody's going to hell. The ride may be exhilarating. A screaming fun ride. People are amused about it. They're having fun on their way to hell. But the end of the ride is death. And an eternity of suffering without Christ. I don't know what's going to happen on November 8th. I've had to be exhorted in my own heart not to trust in our political system, not to trust in anyone running for office, not to put too much confidence on people to fix what is the systemic problem of our country. It is the heart of man that's desperately wicked. It is the problem of our lives to want to slide away and to fall away from the truth of God and the will of God and the glory of God. We want to have fun. But the end of that road is destruction. Can we pray, and as we come to the table of the Lord and Lisa leads us in a few last hymns or songs, can we just do some self-reflection? And can I challenge you to consider going through that? There's nothing magical about that. Those questions over this coming week. Many of us aren't having any devotions at all, so can we start somewhere? And if you could admit in your heart that you're plateaued and possibly sliding, backsliding downhill, can we agree that things have got to change? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, bless these, your people. I love them so very, very much. I know you love them a lot more than I ever could. You died for them. All you asked from us is that we would live for you. And Father, we admit to you this morning that there are so many voices, there are so many distractions, there are so many competing influences in our life. Lord, we know in our heart of hearts that we should be doing better, that we should be following hard after you, that we should be making difficult choices to follow you and to climb. But Lord, it's just so much easier to slide and to drift. Father, we ask forgiveness for the gravity of our own sin. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to want to. Lord, I pray now for my own heart. I pray for all of us. I pray for husbands and wives. I pray for children and grandchildren. I pray for our church as a whole, Lord, that we would not be satisfied with the drift, but Lord, that you would cause us in this missions month to count the cost and be willing to pay the price. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you